Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that despite us, you love us. And despite our inadequacies, you place your super on our natural. We need you. We need you. We can't function without you. We're nothing without you. So I pray that you till the soil of every heart here. You open their heart to the word of God so it could be planted deep, deep, deep into their hearts so the enemy cannot steal it and the circumstances of the world cannot steal the word of God. I pray that, as you always do, anoint my husband to prophetically speak the word of God to penetrate the hearts of the people, to equip the saints so they can walk out of here in power. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love Jesus with my whole heart. Sometimes my head gives me a problem, but I love Jesus with my whole heart. Anybody in the same place? Praise God. It's a mind that gets sometimes all kind of like in a quagmire with the things that are going on in the world. But turn your eyes upon Jesus. Remember we used to sing that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of the earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. This morning, I want to address some of the things that that have been heavy on people's hearts. I mean, how many people had a heavy week this week? You know, we had one family that lost, a young girl, 9 years old, through a tragic attack of a pit bull. It was horrendous. And we want to keep that family still in prayer. Cindy and Jenny and Yanera's niece or cousin? Both. She's a cousin, yeah. So we want to keep that family. They buried this precious little girl on Saturday morning. So I want to keep that family in prayer. But also, we heard about this attack in France. And one commentator, and he's right, but it was a little raw. He said, I don't know why we're so shocked about it. They've been saying they were going to do this since the first time they attacked in February when they killed the journalist who just made a cartoon. ISIS was saying that they were going to come and attack, and they said that they're coming also to America. And we have to say to ourselves, we can't put our head in the sand. And it seems as if our Congress and our president just doesn't want to believe that there's a reality of evil in the world, and this evil will not stop until somebody stops it. But today I don't want to dwell on just the evil. I want to talk about the plan of God. And the fact is that if you're downcast in your heart today because you had a heavy week, or you're worried about what's going on in the world, you need to know that down to the history of God's people in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, they've been in the same place that we've been in. But they may have had a different attitude than some of us have. And I just want to remind us that even in the midst of the mess, even in the midst of crises, even in the midst of mourning, even in the midst of things that we just don't understand, and we have a heaviness on our heart, and our soul is cast down, that there's still the sun shining somewhere on the earth, and the Son of God is still shining brightly with his grace and his glory to be able to take us and lift us up and to heal our broken hearts. Amen, if that makes sense to you this morning. So I want to turn to Psalm 43, and we're going to read 5 verses. And the title of the message this morning is, Why Are You Downcast, O My Soul? Put your hope in God. And it's directly from one of the scriptures that we're going to read today. So as we're looking at Psalm 43, verses 1 to 5, let me just give you some background. Psalm 43 and Psalm 42, most commentators believe they were one psalm, because some of the very lines and stanzas, this was a song, are found in Psalm 42. And you wonder, well, what is Psalm 42? As a deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for thee. And everybody knows that, as a deer. You know, as a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth there. Well, that's Psalm 42, and this is a continuation. But what I want to zero in on is the whole idea that in the Bible, we never find that the writers of the New Testament or the Old Testament just talk about all the good things that God wants to do to you. and despoil us so that we cannot handle tragedies that happen in this world, in this life, and also trying to deal with some of these issues that we're trying to cope with in America. Now, if you're like me, I get very upset when I hear about any innocent person getting killed, whether it's an accident or whether it was because of someone that was filled with the devil, or it's a group of people that want to take over the world. I'm a man, I guess. It's just, you know, testosterone raises up in me, and I want to do something about it. But God reminds me that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and wicked spirits in the high places. Sometimes accidents happen, and we scratch our heads and say, we don't understand this God. For anyone to try to tell me that it was God's will that this pit bull would attack a young girl, I'll tell you something, if I was the mother, man, I would kind of like smack that person up upside down the head, okay? Because I don't believe that God would stick a pit bull on anybody. But there is sin in the world, and this world is just running itself. And unfortunately, this thing happened, and it's a tragedy. The best thing that we could do is just say, we extend our condolences, and we did do that. Jess and I went to the viewing Friday night, and we also, there was a GoFundMe, and if anyone still wants to give, I'm sure you can go on that and give. But from the church, to let you know that we gave from the church a $200 offering, so that you just know, I just went ahead and did it. And then Jess and I sent money too, personally, to them. So, you know, we did bless them. But these tragedies do happen. But what about what we're dealing with in the Mideast and in Europe right now? It is a horrendous mess going on. And you get frustrated when you see all these newscasts about it. Some of you don't even read it. You're probably better off not even watching it. But it will come to America because they have said that they're going to come. And unfortunately, we already know that these groups are in America. The FBI is tracing 1,000 people that are Islamics that are in this nation here right now that have ties to extremists in ISIS. They're tracking them all right now. I said, tracking them? Why don't you arrest them? But then again, don't worry about it. We brought 10,000 more, and we brought them into California, and they just landed. Okay. Now, not all of these refugees are evil. In fact, out of 10,000, if only 10% slipped through because ISIS sent them over with all the Syrian refugees, that's only 1,000 out of 10,000. So people say, well, 1,000 is still a lot. In fact, we've never had an attack of 1,000. It's always 3, 5, 6, 10, 20, 22, that's it. But I want to see from the spiritual perspective, because unless we fight this thing spiritually, you can't deal with this. It's an ideology. All of our armed forces cannot deal fighting the evil that's within the human heart today. It is the first time in the history of humanity that we ever found that this kind of a theology would be able to embrace the whole world and draw out individuals. It's like a tentacle. It's like It's like basal cell carcinoma. Basal cell is the most common form of cancer, but it usually doesn't kill you. Do you know why? Instead of going deep down inside, what it does is it just keeps spreading out like a strawberry patch. Strawberries don't have deep roots. You could see one, you couldn't tell where the strawberry root was because you see all of these things that are just kind of hanging off and they just spread out all over the place. And that's what basal cell carcinoma is. And usually you see it on your face and it looks like a pimple. And then it goes under the skin and you don't see it. And all of a sudden you go to a dermatologist and the dermatologist says, yep, that's a basal cell. They go, whoa, it's cancer? Yeah, but don't worry about it. It will not kill you. But if you don't take care of it, it'll spread out and keep spreading and spreading and spreading until we'll have to cut off possibly half your face. My mother had that, and she waited too long, and she had half her nose cut off because it spread. But it was only small. It was smaller than, it was very small, let's put it that way. I'm trying to think of what it's like. Huh? A little bigger than a pinhead. But by the time they got done, when they put it under a microscope, it had spread out like a strawberry patch, and they had to take out the size of a quarter on her nose, and she had a massive, massive hole in her nose, you know. Didn't kill her. But ISIS is like that in a sense that now they've got tentacles and they've spread like a cancer through every single nation of the world. And they've already said that we'll be in every state in your nation. And the FBI has released that they're watching 1,000 groups right now in America. Watching. I don't know what they're watching for. I'd be arresting them right now. I don't know what they're watching them for. I mean, it's like, what, you know, unless they're going to get saved, we got a real problem. By the way, where are they? They're in armed camps. Some of them are upstate New York. Now, if I'm scaring you, good. Because I want you to think about God's answer to this and not what the world is doing, which is nothing. Because God says that in the midst of these messes, that if we would call out on his name, he would hear our voice. So let's read this Psalm 43. And we're going to see that this individual, by the way, who wrote this, was in exile. Most commentators believe that he was captured. He was in the northern part of Israel. He was probably captured by somebody from present-day Syria, or from old Syria, which is really present-day Syria, or Lebanon. And he was away from Israel, and he longed to get back to Mount Zion. And they say that he probably wrote this in his despair. But it's relevant to us today because some of us might feel separated from God. We had a hard week this week. It was terrible. We had tragedies that struck us, and you're like the walking dead. When you lose a loved one, you know what it's like if you lost a loved one. You go around like the walking dead. You're alive, but you're dead. There's a hole in your heart, and it takes a long time to heal. But God does heal, but it takes a long time. It takes a long time before you can even look at that person's picture. But I can guarantee you that if you trust God, God can heal your heart so that you can flip the picture back over. Maybe a year or two later, you'll have the picture back up again. And when someone mentions, oh, is that your loved one? And then you'll smile. Why? Because good memories come. You forget the tragedy of the loss, and you start thinking about the love, and you look at the relationship. But that doesn't happen right away, because when you're in a period of mourning, you're like the walking dead. You can't even function. Think of these families right now that are just getting the news. They're just starting to list the individuals who were killed over in France. The number's 128 killed, 350 shot and wounded. It was a shooting gallery. Absolute shooting gallery. Why? Because France is a total gun-free zone. So we don't have to worry about it. But why were the guns there? We don't have to worry about it in America either, because America, most cities are gun-free. You're not allowed to carry in New York at all, but we don't have to worry about that because we got laws about that, just like we got drug laws. All of our schools are drug-free, and all the high school kids are laughing right now because there's so many drugs in the high schools. Where are they coming from? So they pass more laws. Laws are only going to work for those who carry out the law. Anyhow, that's my personal feelings. But I also believe in the Second Amendment. I believe in the First Amendment. I believe in the Constitution. I believe that we're a nation of laws. When we lose the idea that law centers society so that we can live together, we become a lawless nation. And in a lawless nation, anarchy takes over. And it's taking over in our colleges. It's taking over in society. It's like they got their heads in the clouds. And their feet are suspended in air, too. There's no foundation. There's just no foundation. But the Bible says that in the midst of all of this mess, we find hope. So with this individual who wrote this, and he was a son of Korah, and therefore he was involved in the liturgy in the temple in Jerusalem. He probably got, because of a raid, he got captured, and he wrote this. And finally, when he got free, he brought it back, and the Holy Spirit included it here. So let's read it together. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Sounds like some of us, when we don't know what God's doing in our life. Did anybody here ever say, hey, God, I believe in you. I love you. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me, but hello, I'm wondering where you are right now. None of you ever thought that, okay? Come on. We get to the place where we say, God, I'm still believing in you, but where are you, Holy Ghost? You're supposed to be in me, but I'm not feeling you. And not only that, where I'm at right now, I feel like the enemy has just come in. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. And of course, we like that. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord will come like a flood when the enemy comes in. And look at this in verse 3. This is the prayer of an individual who's in captivity. This is the prayer of an individual who's in a mess like some of you right now, trying to figure out what happened this week with your friends, or happened to a child, or happened to what happened in France. I mean, there's evil in the world. I mean, these Islamic terrorists right now don't have a mental disease. They have an evil disease of the heart. And Jesus said Satan was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He is the one who has inflamed their heart. And Satan is vomited out of hell. It's in the book of Revelation in the last days. He would vomit out of hell unclean spirits that would do his bidding. He hates human beings because they can have the potential to be a child of God. And he would try to kill all of God's children. He tried to do this years ago with Israel. In the Babylonian captivity they were taken. I'm going to show you a couple of things to show the relevance of what's going on today in the Mideast and in Europe with what happened when the children of Israel were not listening to God when God told them to repent. By the way, if you don't know it, France is a total secular atheistic nation. If you didn't know that. When they set up their constitution, they were kind of like going through their revolutions the same time we were. France chose to make it totally secular from the beginning, that God would have no influence whatsoever in any part of their society. That's why, in the most part, it's a decadent society. But, you know, to America, they don't know what decadent means anymore. It's like you do anything you want to do. So we're following, we're about 30, 40 years behind France when it comes to these things. But did you ever think about the fact that if you don't want God in your life, don't expect God to answer your prayers? Hello? I mean, you want God, but when do you want him? The fact of the matter is that if the school systems in America, the school systems in France don't want God at all, and they don't pray to God, then God says, fine, then fix the problem yourself. This is a problem that there is no escape from. And Jesus said in the last days, there would be coming a time when men's hearts would fear them because of the intrepidation and the thing that were coming down upon them. And that word intrepidation means with no way out. See, we think we're so smart as people. We think our universities, this land, are going to solve the problems of the evil heart. But in reality, sin is something that is throughout the whole human race. It's been there ever since Adam and Eve fell. And those who make fun of the idea of original sin are going to find out that original sin is what happens when an individual is born. We come out of the womb with original sin. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, salvation is fair. And anyone who comes to Jesus Christ is set free from that original sin. I don't like God's plan. It's like, well, what are you going to do? You'll get like I was. You know, I used to argue with God before I became a Christian. And then I just said, you know what? I don't care what you do because you don't really care. But then I found myself on my deathbed. And when you're dying, believe me, if you don't die of a heart attack, okay, that's a gift from God. You know why? Because you have time to be able to get right with God. You have time to get right with God. And I had maybe about 6 months, 8 months to be able to live. If I didn't get shot in the meanwhile, but that's another story. I was hanging around with the wrong people. And I was such an arrogant son of a gun. I'm wondering, it had to be the hand of God that I didn't get shot and killed in the places that I was working. That I didn't OD. But I do know one thing. You get to the end of your life and then you say to God, God, if you give me one more chance, that's all it takes. And then God will hear from heaven. And I think he just sets up the boundary from then. He goes, okay, it's time. His grace appeared to me, and I accepted his grace. All I wanted to do was be a doorkeeper in his house. Never dreamed I would ever be in the ministry. I just didn't want to go to hell. And people laugh about hell, but you haven't seen it yet. You've been deceived, and you're blinded. You think that this is hell on earth. This is not hell on earth at all. But Jesus will open your eyes if you really, truly care. and stop the curse. Oh, I see this in my heart. Some of you are under a curse today, and it's not even your fault. It's the whole environment that you find yourself in right now. It's not even your fault. Other people who have given their hearts over to the ways of the devil, they're cursed. Why? Because the devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He never does anything good. But one day you got to say to yourself, I'm getting out of this curse. I'm stopping it. I'm not going to do it anymore. And then you're going to find out you can't get out. Because the devil is the god of this world. Try to get out of drug addiction. Try to get out of it being an alcoholic or addicted to Xanax or something. Try it. I know what it's like to be addicted. I don't know if some of you, God forbid, you ever get addicted to a drug. But for those who've never been addicted, say, well, just stop. That's like trying to tell somebody who's, likes jelly donuts, just stop eating them. As long as I don't go past the Dunkin' Donuts, I'm fine. I laugh about it because that's one of my only vices right now, besides eating a little bit too much, in the Italian restaurants. You ever notice why you go to a French restaurant? They give you such a small amount that you got to go out and eat again. You go to an Italian restaurant, you don't have to eat for 3 days. You got enough. Heck, Jess and I go out, she buys one dish, I buy a different dish. We got food for the next 3 days, for crying out loud. That's like the old Italian grandmothers used to come back and say, your plate's not finished. Grandma, I'm not hungry. Finish it up. You finish it up, you think you're done. She takes your plate and fills it back up again. My grandmother used to say, you never know when you're not going to have any food. I said, but Grandma, we were not in the Depression days no more. You never know. Come on, eat again. She used to make me eat 3 plates of food. So I used to conspire with my mother. Mom, can you kind of put the food on my plate? Since I have to eat 3 plates, could you just make them smaller portions? My grandmother would be looking all over there. Come on, eat again. Well, I got you laughing anyhow because we got some serious things to talk about. Do you know what depression soup is? You don't know. I'll tell you what it is. If you were fortunate enough, what you did during the Depression, I learned these stories from my dad. I had to hear it over and over. But during the Depression days, on Monday morning, you sent everybody out to try to work. And you work at 5 cents a day, or you work for an apple, or you work for an orange, you work for a pear. There were no big salaries. It was a 27% unemployment, some places 50% unemployment. It was terrible. And they didn't have a welfare system back then. So therefore, you had to scrounge for food. So everyone at night, whatever you came back with, that's what you shared with your family. And my grandmother told me, she goes, I'm going to teach you how to make depression soup. It's chicken soup. So what happened? You get a chicken. And that first night you get the chicken, everybody just, consumes it. If there's 8 people in the family, you take a little chicken, like a little Purdue chicken. You're going to split it up between 8 people. And now we throw out the bones. Uh-uh. Depression soup. The next night you take the whole thing, the bones and whatever little meat is on, you throw it into a big pot. And whatever vegetables and fruits you got, you stuck it all in there. Okay, if you had a piece of celery, you stick it in there. By the end of the week, you didn't really have any chicken, but you had the taste of the chicken, and you had whatever was left over. So the Tuesday night, the chicken soup consisted really of maybe a piece of celery with some chicken broth. But by Friday, it was pretty good because you kept sticking all the leftovers in. I said, but Grandma, did you ever have ham? She goes, we didn't have ham and bacon back then. We were fortunate enough to get a chicken. She says, by Friday, the soup was pretty good because you had, maybe a carrot. You had some apples in there, and we don't put apples in our, but back then, you eat anything you could get. So Friday night, that's depression soup. So my grandmother would constantly tell us stories about this. I said, but Grandma, we're not in a depression right now, and I can't keep eating like this, But she said, you never know. You might have to go 2-3 days without food. I've never gone 2-3 days without food unless I was on a fast for Jesus since then. And in the Bible it says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging for bread. Anybody here hungry? Not because you had a little breakfast. No, you look pretty healthy to me. Anybody not have food? I mean, we would feed you. I'll take you out and get you something to eat. Because I remember the poor. Wherever we go, we look for someone that kind of looks like down and out, and we bless them. I used to ask them all kinds of questions. Are you a drug addict? Are you an alcoholic? Are you this? Are you that? I'm getting older right now. I just have mercy on people. I go up and say, look, you look really down and out. I just want to bless you. I am a minister of God and here. And just to see them say thank you, it's tremendous. Now, I don't give money to drug addicts if I know that they're shooting needles and stuff like that, but I minister to them because I never forget where I came from. This man never forgot where he came from because he's constantly thinking about Zion when he's in captive. But he says, send forth your light and your truth. That's what I say that we need to be saying today. With all of the enemy without that's coming over here from the Mideast, and they're already in this nation waiting. And if you listen to the news, they're trying to warn us. All of the newscasts are saying, all of the FBI, the CIA saying they're already here and we're doing the best that we possibly can. Go and live your life. But we know that they're here already. Nobody says maybe we should pray to God. But I think that we should do, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our despair, in the midst of the things we can't understand, in the midst of the broken heart when we've lost a loved one, we need to still seek the God who created the heavens and the earth and say, as in verse 3, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. The light and the truth. You know, in the darkness, you can't see where you're going. It's pretty hard on Long Island because even at nighttime, we got lights all over. But you ever go to a park somewhere in the mountains and there's no moon and you're trying to walk to the outhouse or the bathroom if you're in a camping thing? Judine, did that happen to you or what? Oh, you're just laughing. Man, I remember one time when I was a young boy and I was in camp. And it was no moon out, and I'm trying to go from the camp to the bathroom, which I knew what direction it was during the daytime, but in the nighttime, you can't see what direction it is. And I remember the camp counselor said to me, he says, here, take a flashlight. I go, I don't need one. My uncle was an Indian. We know our direction. Man, you talk about being so lost. It was absolutely unbelievable. I didn't ever hit the bathroom, and I'm walking around, all of a sudden, here comes the counselor about 15 minutes later, smiling. He says, this is one of these nevers for you, right, Taramina? I go, yeah, I'm never going to do this again. But what? How did he get me? All he did was shine a little light, and I walked towards the light. And then he walked me to the bathroom, scared the living daylights out of me. I couldn't see a thing. I'm bumping into, tripping over stuff. And when you're in darkness, you can't see a thing. And I declare to you by the Spirit of the Lord that this nation is in darkness and it's not seen clearly. Why can we here talk about reality and talk about what the results of many of the actions that are taking place in our country, and yet our very leaders can't see anything about this because they're in darkness. They don't know where they're going. They can't see where they're going. But why do they care? I believe they do care. I truly believe they care. But without God, you can't see. The light of this world down here is artificial light. Very hard to get the right kind of artificial light to grow anything. Just put a plant out in the sun and it's going to absolutely do well. And the sun is very far away. But God set it up that way when he said, let there be light. Tiny little light of the gospel inside of you and you'll be able to see things the way God sees them. But you'll also learn to run to him when things are getting difficult. You see, by trying to just say, well, I'm just going to use the power of positive thinking, and I'm going to think it away. You can think it away all you want to. It's not going away. You can think it away all you want to. It's not going to change a thing. But you can pray the thing away. You can seek light and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And if you come to me, I will set you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How many people, I don't want you to raise your hand, but you could just say yes to God. In my spirit right now, I feel that some of you feel, you know what? I think my family's under a curse. If you've got kids that are on drugs or alcohol or screwed up, or not doing drugs or alcohol, but they're just going their own way, and you see that there's something wrong, that's a curse. That certainly isn't a blessing. It's certainly not light. I mean, when you walk in light, you know where you're going. When you're walking in darkness, you're going to be bumping into everything. Life becomes nothing but a massive obstacle course that you fail without Christ and without the light of the gospel. You make poor choices, and these choices then you want to try to blame on God or blame on the person that you choose. When in reality, if your eyes were open and you could see, you would have realized that, you know what? This is a dead-end street. This is a dead-end street if I go down that way with this person. And God doesn't want you to do that. So he says here, he's praying, send forth your light and your truth, and let them guide me, verse 3. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God. You see, you'll be able to see. The Bible says we're seated in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Well, if that's so true, then why is the church so screwed up? Why is your life so screwed up, you got to say to yourself? Why do you have so many issues going on in your life? Now, I'm saying that to you, but I point my finger back at me because I'm no innocent individual. It's only been about 8 years since the most difficult time in my life ever, since I got saved, I had to get through it. And it took me 3 years. And it was such a darkness, and I blamed God. I didn't blame God. I didn't blame people. I blamed myself because I could not fix the problem. And some of you here are blaming yourself for problems in your family that you can't fix because you didn't cause them. Or maybe you did cause them when you were younger or when you made a choice. But the fact is, what do you do now? You're in the same place as this person did. When you're captive and you can't do anything to change the situation, you need help. Just like our nation needs help. I heard this guy on the radio last night, one of the ex-CIA Secret Service agents. He said, you cannot bomb ISIS into, you know, you can't bomb them away. He says, it's impossible. You can't do it. Its tentacles are all over the place. The only way you cut out cancer is you got to cut it out. I've had skin cancer. So this is an advertisement. If you're young, use sunblock. Because if you don't, okay, and you have light skin, you will, I'm not going to say you might, you will end up with skin cancer later on. Now, I was a boater, a fisherman, and I wore hats all the time. And yet, the first time I went for an exam, and you got to sit there while they're doing these exams, and it's a couple of hours, so you get to meet all these individuals, and everybody in there, you know, had tans, red faces, and stuff like that, and everything. And I was asking him, one was a boater, one was a golfer, one was a fisherman, one was a worker outside. I said, well, what do you have? Well, I have a basal cell. I have a squamous cell. You know, nobody had a melanoma. That's the worst. That's the kind that's really dangerous. Melanoma is kind of like ISIS when it comes into the nation like a Trojan horse, and you think that they're just looking for a place to live and assimilate into society. And melanoma just could be like a pin. It's a little irregular, that's how you tell. It's a regular color, irregular shape, but it could be the size of a pin. It doesn't spread out. It goes straight down. It hits the lymph nodes. The lymph nodes in the human body are the busing system. Then it takes these cancer cells and it travels all through the body, and that's what ISIS is doing right now. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if ISIS is not using medical science to be able to figure out how to be able to use their strategies. You say, they're not that smart. They have physicists, lawyers, they have doctors. They've got some of the brightest minds that were educated in our colleges. They were educated in Oxford, England. They were not educated in Islamic universities over in the Mideast. They came over from our universities. They were educated here. And they're taking all that knowledge and using it against us. So the only way you really deal with it is you got to catch it early. And they cut it out, and then you're fine. But I remember there was an 18-year-old girl that couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. Her health was going down, 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 down. And I had all this time reading in the dermatology office. This is still a commercial. Go get your skin checked, because skin cancer is something not to fool around with. Basal cells, you know, they're just going to disfigure you, and you're not going to look good anymore if you let it go. but they'll finally get it. It's on the surface. Squamous cells are a little different. They can get deeper, and eventually they will get into the busting system. But melanoma, it only takes maybe 2 months, and it can get right down there. They couldn't find out how this girl got cancer. And at our autopsy, the coroner found it. He said, I found it. They go, where? It was behind her leg. A tiny little mole. So small that no dermatologist even picked it up because you usually don't get, you usually get them because of sun. He couldn't figure out how to get in the back of the leg. But it went right down, that little thing. Kind of like sin. Sin is the thing that really causes all of disruption in our lives. And it's so sneaky because it kind of like tries to assimilate into our personality as if it's harmless. It's only a movie. What could it do? It's only a video game. What's it going to do to, you know, my son's brain if he's watching violent video games all day long? It's fantasy. There's a very thin line between fantasy and reality. Very thin. But sometimes people can't see it. Just like our Congress and all of those that are making the decisions to deal with this enemy. They're living in a fantasy world. Because the reality is, they've already told us that they're coming. So what do you do as a church member? What do I do as a church member? I do what the Bible says to do. And I look into the scriptures and I see my hope, and I'm not worried. I'm not fearing nothing. Not fearing a thing. Why? Because I know that God's with me. Quickly, let's read through some scriptures here. Matthew 12, verse 20. Jesus said this, and it's a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 42, I think. A bruised reed he will not break. And this is talking about the Messiah to come. And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. You might be bruised listening to this message today. I can guarantee you that if you come to Jesus, he will not break you. What he will do is he will heal you. He'll put you on fire. He'll take whatever this wick that's just about out. The Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He will take that. He'll make it into a flame of fire. He'll burn out the dross in your life. And he'll set your feet onto a solid rock so you'll keep making these mistakes all the time. But I see some people live their life going from one trap to another trap. I mean, it's one thing for an animal to get caught in a trap. It's another thing for a human being to look for them. And human beings go from one trap to another trap. They can't see. Why? They're blind. The Bible says Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving. And people, he tries to get people to think that he doesn't exist. Well, if he don't exist, then you explain to me why we got all this murdering going on in the world. For no reason whatsoever. All the other animals in the animal kingdom, they murder for food. You can tell them, cats murder mice because they're playing. They're learning. It's a predatorial instinct. A predatorial instinct is in them. But they're doing it to eat and survive. Well, they don't have to because we spend billions in America on cat food and dog food and everything. We treat them like kings and queens. And, you know, they don't listen to us half the time anyhow. Praise God. But we still take care of them. We got nothing else to do in life. I don't know. I love animals. Outside the house. The only animals allowed in my house are those who can use the bathroom and clean up after themselves. I don't want to clean up after these things. Forget it. My childhood days of having babies is done. No more diapers. No more, oops, an accident. You made an accident. No more hoping and praying they're going to run to the potty and say I did duty in the toilet. You know, it's like, yay! It's like, hallelujah, glory to God. You want to hand out, you know, cigars or candy cigarettes or whatever like that. It's a miracle. But you're really happy because you go, whoop, no more diapers. You know? And the men are going, wow, I'm going to save $60 a month. Wow. Be able to put that towards my hobby. That's two more golf games a month. You know? Start thinking like that. Ah, I got you laughing now. Because you looked so serious before. Look at some of these other ones. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Think of it. Somebody listening to this message today, you have a broken spirit. What's the difference between a broken spirit and a broken heart? A broken and a contrite heart is a heart that is just absolutely crushed emotionally because of something that happened. Loss of a loved one. On the scale of emotional trauma, usually, the number 10, the highest, is the loss of a loved one. The second on that is like a divorce. These things absolutely crush the human heart. But what is a broken spirit if it's not those two? A broken spirit, think of a spirit. The spirit is the candle of the Lord. The spirit is the real deep down center of you. It's not your mind. It's not your emotions. It's your spirit. And when you have a broken spirit, you are to the place where you don't care if you live or die. I've talked to some doctor friends years and years ago, and they told me it's amazing that people on their deathbed, one of the big things that causes them to live or die from diseases is their attitude. I go, what do you mean? He says, the will to live. You see, the will of man is not in the mind. The will, this chooser, is in your spirit. It's that deepest part of your being. And when somebody has a broken spirit, they don't want to live anymore. They lose the will to live. That's a broken spirit. But the Bible says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart He will not despise. In Psalm 147, verse 3, He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. Can I be truthful with you here? Some of you here are still being held captive in certain areas of your life, even as Christians. I wrestle with this stuff. Through the prophetic word of God, you can know everything that you want to know. And what I mean by that is knowing Jesus, because in Him is all the wisdom and the knowledge. You can know the answer to any situation. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And if you're close to Him, He shows you everything. And sometimes I say, God, I don't want to see it no more. Sometimes I wish I wasn't a minister, although I'm glad I am because I can minister to you. But sometimes I don't want to see. I don't really want to see because I say, Lord, I don't want to see. I don't want to see these things that are happening in the world today. I don't want to know no more unless you give me the power to change it. And He says, son, raise up disciples. Raise up disciples. Turn them on to the truth that they can truly see. And sometimes like a child, they say, Lord, I want to be like other ministers on, you know, like in America today. That they're like our Congress. They just completely ignore the real problem. And they just make everybody feel good by telling them, you know, they give them ice cream every Sunday morning. And now we got a bunch of, you know, spiritually fat Christians that couldn't handle any discomfort whatsoever. You know, they get a flat tire, they scream and yell, but they're in the front of the altar praising God to the greatest songs in the world. There's no character that's built in them. And Jesus says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And meanwhile, we think that if we just make people try to get them positively thinking that nothing is wrong, nothing will be wrong. It doesn't work that way. Life stinks at times. Life is real at times. You suffer things in this life. But the Bible says that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's what the psalmist was trying to get across. So he says, Lord, if you send me your truth and send me your light, then I'll know the way to the altar of God. But look what he says here in the last scripture. In verse 5 of Psalm 43, and that's the beginning of my own message, the title, Why Are You Downcast, O My Soul? Why are you downcast? I don't have a girlfriend yet. I don't have a boyfriend yet. I want to get rid of my boyfriend. I want to get rid of my girlfriend. I want to get rid of my wife. I don't want to get rid of my wife. I wish she would change. I wish my husband would change. I wish I had a husband. Then you get him. I wish I didn't have this husband. I want another husband. I mean, the angels, I think, if they were writing all this stuff down, they'd probably throw the pens up in the air. I quit with this person. This person can't make up their mind. And they look at Jesus. Jesus, you know, what's going on with these people? You're talking about double-minded man's unstable as all his ways. There's some people that, man, their minds are like triple-minded and quadruple-minded. Such as the man who's watching porn all the time. Oh, I had to stick that in. You got all these images going through your head. I'm never coming back to this church again. The truth sets you free. And we're all tempted with that stuff on the thing. It's so easy to just hit the wrong button and boom. The greatest of preachers, I won't name their names, have admitted that they've hit the wrong button and they were very slow to turn the images off. You know why? Because man's mind was made by God to be visual. And there's a chemical reaction in there when we see the opposite sex. Now, for some people that are transgender, they're going to be attracted to the same sex. Well, wait a minute. I got it messed up. I can't figure out all these different things now. Praise God. It's getting confusing. Okay. But it's not confusing if you read the Word of God. I can't keep up with all the different kind of things. There's a guy in here now that wants to marry his son. Yeah. And the son wants to marry the man. And they're going to take it to court. Why can't you do that? The only reason why you couldn't marry relatives was because of diseases. But two males can't make a baby. So what's the big deal? So the courts are going, you know, you got a good point there. You know. So where does it end? There is a guy that wanted to marry, and he did marry his German shepherd. But he stated he wasn't going to have a physical sexual relationship. But the dog was in love with him, and he was in love with him. You know, so he married the animal. He had a ceremony and everything. You know, we laugh at it, and we go, these things can't be. They are so. But why is so? Do we have so much time in America, free time, that we can go ahead and do this stuff? When 95% of the world is just waking up in the morning and not worrying about, am I a male or a female? Okay? No, they're saying, can I find a piece of food to eat? Can I find a drink of water to drink? Can I find somebody who cares for me? Or somebody, can they get a hold of the real God, whoever he is, and have him come down and deliver me from this? Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Then he goes, put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You see, this is a clue for all of you going through something now. The devil would try to say, quit. You know, you're failing at this. You're never going to be happy. Quit. That's what he does when you're in your hour of temptation. But the psalmist was great. He was in a mess. I don't think he can be any more in a mess than caught by somebody who has kidnapped you and turning you into his slave. Because that's what he was. But he longed to be able to get back to Zion. And if you're a backslider, listen to me right now. There's something within you that is longing to get to fulfill God's will for your life. And I can tell you, once you get to that place, you never want to give it up again. The counterfeit of that is drugs in this world. That's why the devil, he just, you know, we don't have to really worry about drugs in America because, you know, we have drug-free zones. In fact, all of American society is a heroin drug-free zone. Did you know that? Heroin is illegal. Totally illegal. So we don't have to worry about that. Okay? Not, okay? It's a massive problem. You can pass all your laws you want to. People are going to do these things. But God says, you will know the truth and it will set you free. And you hang in there. You know, somebody here, you're so close to graduating to the next step in God, which would be to actually give you the desires of your heart. But yet the devil is really pressing you, and the devil has demanded to sift you as wheat like he did Peter. Jesus is the one who said, hey, Peter, Satan is demanded to sift you as wheat. And Peter didn't go, well, Lord, rebuke him. He didn't say that. He said, when you have changed, when you have, you know, turned, strengthen your brethren. In other words, God allowed them. The testings that you have to go back into the world, to go hang out with friends that you know are going to take you down the river, entering into a relationship that you know is not going to be good for you, it's kind of like a drug where you know the drug is not good, but you just like the high so much. I know. Cocaine was my danger drug. Heroin, I didn't like it. I did it, I didn't like the head. Some people like it. But cocaine, I liked. You know why? Cocaine took me to a place where it was like, I just felt so good, I wanted to hug everybody. And I was a miserable person. I could punch your lights out for no reason whatsoever. And people used to say, why'd you do that? I'll go, I don't know. I really don't know. Something's inside me. Of course, I had demons in me, but that's another story. But the point is, the cocaine brought me to a place of relaxation. And it doesn't last that long. But man, it's such a good place. My point is this, that when you come down off of it, you can't wait till you get back to that place. It's like any desire and any sin. You can't wait till you get back to that place. And we're willing to do anything to get back to that place, including stay in relationships that we know are poison to our lives, because they give us something at least. And we don't want to think that we can live alone. But truthfully, you're never alone. You're never alone. With Jesus Christ, you can get out of any mess that you're in, and he'll set you free. Last two scriptures, I promise. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Because this is what the Spirit of the Lord told me to tell people today, and then pray, and that God would set some of you free by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you like to be set free from some things that you've been trying so long to be set free from? Wouldn't you like to be in a loving relationship, some of you young ladies? Maybe you've been in a relationship, it's been a mess, and you're just not happy, but you don't know what to do. Ask Jesus, Lord, help me to get out and then not get into another relationship. I mean, but men are like hound dogs, okay? They're hound dogs, okay? Very few homosexual dogs. I've never seen one, you know? I've seen them do a lot of crazy things with anything, okay? But that's just because of testosterone. But they're not a bona fide, you know, you're never going to meet a homosexual dog that says, I prefer males. No, they prefer anything. They're dogs, okay? But they really want to go ahead and have a female. And some of you girls feel like the guy that you were with. Can I tell you the truth? You feel like you've been just like, you know, been with a dog. All he does is want me for my body, and he's nice to me when he gives me my body. Can I tell you the truth? I don't know how to say anything else but the truth. You should wake up and say, you know what? It's over. You either love me for who I am, and you either come to church with me, get your act together, or you know something? I ain't getting nothing out of this thing anymore. I feel like I'm just a piece of meat to you. And I'm just articulating what you are even thinking in your mind right now. And I don't even want to say these things, but the Holy Spirit said, son, let me use your mouth to speak the truth. Because I have very few men of God this Sunday morning that would go ahead and let me use their mouth to be able to speak into the hearts through the word of knowledge into people's spirits. They've already got their pre-programmed messages. They had them for 3 weeks already. How in the world do you know what the people are going to be like and what they're going through 3 weeks before? Unless you really had the word of knowledge, but it's not the word of knowledge. But if you opened your spirit, you'd be able to really see what the Spirit says. When the people walk in, God would speak to them, and it's in the Bible. You see, God wants you free, people. I know what it's like to be bound, but I do know what it's like to get on the mountaintop. I'm not letting anything rob me from the mountaintop again. Nothing. Nothing is going to separate me ever again from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No sin, no drug, no bad relationship, nothing. And it doesn't have to separate you either. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is Jesus' first sermon. Because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed. If you're not happy, guess what? You're not happy. If you're happy, you're happy. But if you're not happy, you're not happy. I like God. He keeps things simple. Okay? Now, you got to be honest with you right now. If you're not happy and you're afraid to tell somebody you're not happy, you really are not happy. You're a mess. You're being oppressed. God doesn't want you to be that way. You know why? The greatest relationship you can ever have is with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not telling you to go ahead and divorce the one you're with if you're not happy. That's not the solution. But the solution is do something about it. Get into counseling and say, listen, I'm not happy. We got to work this thing out here. Because divorce is not the solution. Divorce only happens because somebody doesn't give in. And they want to continue to just sin all the time. That's what happens. Divorce itself in the Bible is not sin, because the Bible says, even though God hates divorce, he divorced Israel. He gave them a writ of divorce. That's why he put them into captivity. Then he goes ahead and he seemingly violates, I don't even want to get into that. But the point is, he brings them back because of his tremendous love for them. But some people you just can't change. I remember hearing T.D. Jakes, it was wonderful. He says, sometimes you just got to learn to shut the door. Shut the door. Hang up the phone. Because it's over. It just ain't going to work. How long are you going to try to talk? Shut the door. Hang up the phone. Move on into God's will. I believe that that's so true. And this is it. Matthew 11:28. Last scripture. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, God told me that there were going to be people here that are really burdened. He told me that. So I'm telling you. Because I'll tell you what I do. This is how I get my word. Saturday night, we do the bagels. We put gloves on, Jess and I. So, you know, we do the bagels. She does butter. I do cream cheese. Okay? And we put gloves on. We get them done. Then she goes and prays or watches one of her Christian shows. And I sit down at the table and I just talk to the Lord. Lord, you know who's coming tomorrow. I'm kind of telling you what I do. You know who's coming tomorrow. And Lord, they don't need to be here from me. They need to hear a thought from you. So then I just kind of like drift in my spirit. And I'll kind of like open the Bible and I'll say, what about this? What about that? Give me a theme, Lord. And all of a sudden something will pop into my head. And I go, is this what you want? And it's not necessarily always what he wants. It could have been me. So I'll start working on that. And if I get, like, I call it an unction, I get, like, I feel that God says, yeah, this is what I want you to speak on. Then I start saying, but Lord, I don't really want to speak on that. I don't really want to do that. I how am I going to build a church and get it to grow if I'm constantly telling him what you want them to do? Because Americans don't want to do what you want them to do, Lord. This is basically it. He says, son, well then, speak whatever you want to. But this is what I want to speak. I go, okay, Lord, I'll give that. And then in the morning, usually, he'll sharpen it up. So you get fresh baked bread. Do you ever have a fresh baked bagel? You're not getting that there. We didn't cook them this morning, okay? But as far as the manna from heaven, you got it fresh from the throne. And even this morning, I said, Lord, I don't want to keep talking about France. I don't want to talk about ISIS. I don't want to talk about these things. He said, then who will tell the truth? Who will? Nobody wants to listen to Billy Graham anymore. You notice that the news doesn't have him on. He's 97 or something. He's ready to go home to be with the Lord. His son is on fire for God. Does the media cover him? No. They call him a madman and a lunatic, like they did John the Baptist. But his son, Franklin Graham, God told him, go to every state capital and prophesy that if they do not repent, that my judgments are going to come. Do you think the newspapers would cover that? Meanwhile, you talk about having your head in the sand? They're trying to skirmish to find out where all this evil is coming from. I tell you what, I have to do this. Bear with me 2 minutes. Give me 2 minutes. Would you bring the map up of the Mideast? Some of you never even saw a map of the Mideast. I don't know if you can see this. You need binoculars, but on the bottom you have Libya and Egypt right out here, and then over here is Saudi Arabia, and there's the Red Sea, okay? That's where Moses took the Israelites across the Red Sea. And right above the Red Sea, you'll see Jordan, and then there's Israel, really small, okay? Now, Libya, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, they're all Muslim. Then above Saudi Arabia, you got Iraq. Okay? And then down by, there's a little thing over the right-hand side. There's some water there. That's Kuwait. That's, by the way, most people believe that that's where the tree in the middle of the garden was. Basically, that was the Garden of Eden. Because that had to do with where the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And by the way, the Tigris and the Euphrates River runs right through Iraq. And then it goes up kind of this way, called what is the Fertile Crescent. You might have heard that, learned that in history. And it swings over through Syria. Okay? And then it comes down. And then all of a sudden, that's how the people used to do, you know, that's where Abraham, by the way, Abraham was in kind of Kuwait when God called him. He was in Ur of the Chaldees. It's right down by there. And he went up through the Fertile Crescent, came over, and he ended up in Canaan land, which is now Israel. But this is my point. Libya, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Iraq, Syria. Okay, and over here, you can't see it, but that is Iran. It borders Iraq. And then Turkey above it is also Islamic. They're all Islamic. Not one of those nations, not one of them, is a democracy, meaning you cannot be in government at all unless you're a Muslim and you believe in what they believe in. That's it. No one is allowed any other rights. You cannot be elected to any office. In fact, there is no real elections. They're all kind of a joke. But the point is that Israel, okay, is getting blamed for all of the mess that's going on in the Middle East. Because supposedly they're on Muslim land. But the map shows that Israel is so tiny. You can't even really see it there. In fact, the word Israel, it's bigger than the nation, okay, on the map. But yet, the media describes Israel as the problem. When in reality, all of these nations, all these Islamic nations and all these people want to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Now, Israel is the only democracy in the Middle East. What is a democracy? Well, you get elected. Guess who can be in the Israeli government? Arabs and Muslims can be in their government. You're not allowed to have a Bible in Saudi Arabia. You get caught walking around with a Bible, you'll get arrested. There's no Gideon Bibles in the hotels in Saudi Arabia. There are no Bibles. You're not allowed to have a Bible. You're not allowed to witness. You'll be arrested. Now, put up the map of Babylon, because this is important. Okay, now, it's a little change here, but you notice the Red Sea still here? Egypt is still there. Arabia, okay, used to be a bigger area. But see where the Babylon, the Tigris and Euphrates River is? Here's the Persian Gulf, or this Persia, which is modern-day Iran over here. You see where the new Babylonian Empire, I don't want to get into a history lesson here, other than to say they would, that the new Babylonian Empire was the empire that actually defeated, came in, raised the temple, and took the Jews to Babylon. You see where Babylon is? That's in present-day Iraq still. They were there for 70 years. But the reason they were brought there, God sent prophet after prophet to warn Israel if they did not repent of their sins, that judgment was going to come on them by another nation. And the judgment came because the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar came in there. And he took first Israel, and then a few years later, the rest of Judah, because the kingdom was divided. From the 12 nations, but we don't need to know that now. But the point is they were taken to Babylon. That same Babylon, which still exists today, it's still on the Tigris-Euphrates River. And Saddam Hussein wanted to actually make this. It was, by the way, it used to be one of the seven wonders of the world. Alexander the Great is the one who made these hanging gardens. It was absolutely incredible. But I don't want to get into that now. But what does that have to do with what we're talking about today? Everything. And I have to share this with you because the Lord said to share it. I was in the shower this morning. I said, Lord, I don't want to share it. He goes, please share it. No one else is going to share it on Long Island today. Share it. I said, okay, I'm going to share it. Even though right now I'm getting hungry for a bagel too. But if you put this Babylon, they are the ones who took Israel into captivity for 70 years because of their sin. And God said, the more things that change, the more things remain the same. America is not repenting. Europe rejected me. 50 to 60 years ago. France rejected me 200 years ago. And what's happened? The very descendants of these individuals who hated Israel, hate the people of God, hate God, are now, instead of coming and marching into God's countries, whether it's the United States or Europe, it used to be, it was the place of the Enlightenment. Do you remember? And the Renaissance. And the Reformation took place in Europe when Martin Luther put the 95 Theses in 1517. And it started the whole Protestant Reformation, which caused the Puritans to get so holy for God they were willing to risk their lives to come over to the United States on America. And we were called the City on the Hill. Contrary to what you hear, this nation was founded not only by people looking for gold and people who were treating Indians terrible, but it was founded so that people could come and worship God the way he wanted to. That through this nation, we could send missionaries out to the whole earth before the end would come so that Jesus Christ could return, because the gospel had to be preached to all nations. And the only nation that was possible to do that would have been the United States of America. And we did. We sent out more missionaries than England ever sent out anywhere in the world. And it was all because of individuals that wanted God. Now, we threw God out completely. So let's put that map now back on the original that you had up. Okay? There's Iraq. There's Syria. Where's the mess happening right now? Syria. Syria's in a civil war right now. These individuals, if you understand the history of the Islamic faith, the Islamic faith has always been at war with the Western civilization because it represents democracy. And Islamic faith says that there can only be the Quran to guide them. That's why Sharia law is nothing but the Quran. It's just they want a religious caliphate because that is what the Quran says. Now, there are moderate Muslims, and not all of them believe in the Sharia law, a literal interpretation. Just like there's a lot of Christians who don't believe in a literal thing about, you know, we don't follow the Old Testament and stone our children if they're rebellious and stuff. The problem is that even if 70% of all Muslims in the world do not believe in taking over the world by force, they still do believe that the democratic form of government is to be voided out by using the Quran as a guide, just like they are right now. Egypt has a government that follows the Quran. Libya is a mess. Saudi Arabia follows the Quran, even though they have a monarchy. But the monarchy's smart. They pay off everybody because of the oil. So nobody's going to really, you know, everybody's on the take. It's kind of like our congressman and everybody who works for the government. It's the same thing. Can I tell you the truth? I mean, why? Everybody admits that Congress spends too much money. But when Congress says, we got to cut the budget, when Congress says they got to cut the budget, they have to lay off workers. And if you're a worker, you're going to, wait a minute, hold it. Hold it, you can't let me go. Sorry, we got to cut you. Can't do that. So it's the same problem. Iraq, Syria, Turkey. Turkey's the next to fall. Turkey's starting to have ISIS come in there, and the Turkish people don't want. That's probably the most secular government that has kind of a democracy. But that is in the stage of a revolution. So you see, Israel's surrounded by nations. And guess what? Every one of these nations has at the heart of hearts the Islamic faith, who are hell-bent on seeing the destruction of Israel. Not only the destruction of Israel, but the sect of Judaism called Christianity. That's the way they look at it. Because Christianity, believe it or not, is an offshoot of Judaism. Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't a Christian. Ba-dum-bum. Christians were first called Christians. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Jesus was a Jew. He was the Messiah to Israel. They rejected him. The Gentiles did. And now we're Christians because we believe in Jesus. But you get my point. Now this is the issue. The descendants of the Babylonian Empire that were sent because they realized that Israel is in a weak spot. So they came over and they conquered Israel and they took them to Babylon for 70 years. And they were in a captivity because of their sin. Read the prophets all say it was because of their sin. Not because God just felt like, you know, bombing his people. No, it was because of their sin. So now the very same descendants of the individuals from Iraq and from this area of Syria and from Persia, Iran, we're hearing more about them now, that want to see the destruction of Israel today. That caliphate now, I didn't have a map of it, I didn't have a chance, but the caliphate is expanded all throughout Iraq and northern Syria now. And they're not contained because what they're doing is recruiting from all over the world individuals that have this radical form of ideology with the Quran. And therefore, they're all through the whole world right now. And the United States of America is bringing in, they want to bring in 275,000 Obama within his term. He's got 2 years left. So he wants to bring 275,000. There was a senator who follows Obama, a woman, Gillibrand, I think is her name, in New York, who said that she wants to bring a million and a half into New York State from Syria and from the Mideast. That's exactly. Now, I think that in the goodness of our hearts, I would love to take care of the whole world. But I'm a veteran, and I know that we don't even take care of our veterans. We don't take care of our own poor. We've got people that are poor that want to try to get out of the bad neighborhoods, and they can't make it out because they get no help from Congress. Republicans and Democrats don't help them. They, you know, each one says they're going to help, but do you see any help? You live there. I have pastor friends. They say, we get no help. They both say they're going to do something. They're just using us for a vote, but they don't come in here and do anything. Why don't we take care of our own poor? Why don't we take care of those? Why don't we send? I was ready to write Trump a letter and Carson and the Democrats. I was going to write them a letter. Hey, I got a solution for Baltimore, Chicago, Louisiana. Why don't you candidates go in there and spend a month there and talk to the pastors and say, listen, how can I help? And they're going to say, you all say that, you just want to vote. But tell them the truth and say, listen, if I come in here and I'm telling you I want to help you, if I am lying to you, if I don't help you, then you can go ahead and just, I'll bring you to the White House and you can say he's a liar. But we need to fix this problem in the ghetto areas, into these black neighborhoods where the gangs have taken care of, taken over. This is what the pastor friends tell me that live there. They say, and the government doesn't really care about them. Now, you know what they're thinking now? That we're going to take in millions of refugees from all over the world? Do you know why they want to take them in? Because they're going to vote. They're going to vote. And in California, you don't have to be a citizen to vote anymore in the United States of America. It's insane. I'm not trying to be political. I'm trying to tell you that there is a spiritual vision behind all of what's going on here. And it's the same thing because the descendants of the Babylonian Empire are now coming into the United States as a Trojan horse. And we're inviting them. You talk about foolishness. No longer do they have to come in here and invade. We're inviting them in. And even if 90% of all the Muslims were wonderful people, there's 1 billion of them. You take 10% of a billion, what do you have? 100 million. Islamic extremists. We don't even have 100 million in our army. And they're now all throughout the world. I said that to say this. You better get right with Jesus Christ because the end is near. You've got to get your heart right with God. It's not going to happen tomorrow. But then again, when you die, it's judgment time for you. You must be born again, the Bible says, you can't enter the kingdom of God. I just told you a vision that will be shared more and more by true preachers all over America as these things begin to unfold. And all this silly nonsense that goes on in churches today is going to be absolutely void. All of these worthless sermons that do nothing but spin your head around and make you feel good. It's like taking a drug. When the drug wears off, you still got your problem. I'd rather tell you what God told me to tell you. Repent. Change. You say, I can't. Then let Christ set you free. Let him come into your heart. He'll set you free. If he could take a, a drug addict that just liked to beat up people and not cared about anybody. You could die in front of me, and I'd step over your body. If he could take me and make me into a person that truly loves God but loves people too, he could do that for you. He could do that for the person that you're living with. He could do that for your kids. But it's only when you come to the light and are willing to walk in the truth. So stand to your feet. I know it's late. It took some extra time. I gave you a history lesson, but also a world lesson in what's going on today. Now that I made you all feel miserable, I want to make you feel good. If you need to be set free from something, get set free. What am I going to do today? You know what I'm going to do? If it was a good day and I feel like somebody, you know, a couple of people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ, we're going to go to Mama Teresa's. I'm going to have my Italian food. I don't care what's going on in the world. The point is, I'm going to live for God until he takes me home. And it don't matter how I go home. Amen? If I lived to be, 150 years old, my wife would love that. But I'm going home to be with Jesus. If ISIS came over here and they blew me into glory, I'm going to glory. But if whoever blew themselves up, they're going to the other place. You know, I wish I could get to that person before he pulls the switch. I go, you better make sure where you think you're going, because you ain't going with me, and I'm going to be with the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're not going to that place. And you don't like the heat, you don't like the cold, you're not going to like hell at all, okay? Bow your heads and let's just say a prayer right now. Jesus, I told them the truth. I kept them longer than usual. But God, I wrestle with this because I don't want to see these things. But God, you made me a prophet in the body of Christ. You made me a seer, and I'm not embarrassed about it. The more we get closer to you, Jesus, we're like Abraham, who, when Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be judged, he said, how can I do this without telling my friend Abraham? And he had a discussion with Abraham, and he told Abraham what he was going to do. And then Abraham interceded. And Lord, we're interceding now for this nation. We're asking, oh God, that you would turn, Lord God, this nation around, Father. We pray, God, that you would touch the hearts of Democrats and Republicans, that they would stop with their fancy words, Lord God, and truly care about our own poor. Lord, we're praying, God, that you would send the Holy Ghost to Baltimore and to Chicago, Lord, these areas where the gangs have taken over, and on Long Island to Brentwood and Central Islip, Lord God, where families are afraid to even go out at night to church, Lord God, because of what's going on there. We need a revival, God. It can only happen if you send your Spirit. So we're asking, oh God, first for our lives, that you would turn, Lord God, our hearts towards the throne of the living God, and that you would spare this nation, Lord God, before, Lord God, things happen. God, we need to pray to you, Lord God. We need a godly person in the White House who's not going to be afraid to talk about you, Jesus. And we don't know who these people are, Lord God, yet, but Father God, we're just praying, God, that you bring us somebody, because without God coming back, we're in trouble, Lord God. We can't fight this force, no matter how much money we have, and no matter how much power we have, no matter how many soldiers we have, Father God. These people are willing to blow themselves up, Lord God, thinking that they're going to go to heaven. What a lie from the pits of hell. But Jesus, we know that you've granted us eternal life. If you're out here right now, I want to give you an opportunity to get right with God. Your day comes when Jesus takes you home and you don't know what can happen. You can walk out these doors today, God forbid, but you could end up being in an accident and killed. And that would be terrible, because if I didn't give you a chance to make yourself right with God, then you'd come up to me and say, Pastor, you said a good message, but you never introduced me to Jesus. I'm doing it now for you. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not sure, if you're a backslider and you need to come back to God, you need to pray this prayer with me right now, and the God will accept you. Just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me for all my sins. I believe that you died on the cross, and on the third day you rose from the dead. Save my soul. Grant me eternal life, Lord, that no matter what happens down here, I know that my eternity is secured, that I will go to heaven and be with you, God. In Jesus' name, help me to deal with my sinful areas and set me free. And I want you thinking about this. Man, I can't begin to tell you how it's so important that you finally deal with this pornography thing. I know what the heck is going on. I read the statistics in the minister magazines all the time. 68% of all men in churches, they say, that responded to this anonymous thing all over the United States. And there were like 5,000 or 10,000 men that did it anonymously. 68% that they said that they watch porn on either once a month, twice a month, or even every day. 68% of churchgoers. And the glaring statistic that was more damaging was this. that the same number was through the clergy. 68% of all clergy said they have a problem with pornography. It is a problem because it robs you of the ability to have a personal, true relationship with your wife and your partner. It really does, men. And for you young men, you got a tough time. You're living in Sodom and Gomorrah right now, but you can make a determination that say, God, I want to keep myself as pure as I possibly can. I want to deal with this problem. You got to break these bondages in your life or you're always going to be miserable. You'll be walking in a curse when you're coming into church. And you know what happens? You come to church, you hear a message, you go, I want to. And then you go back the same way. And Jesus said, you're like the person who comes and looks in the mirror. He sees exactly the way he is. But then he goes away from the mirror and he forgets what he looks like. We don't want that no more, including myself. I want to be seated in the heavenly throne in Christ Jesus. And I know that it's possible to be able to get to that place if you're willing to do it. And then if ladies out here, if you're single, you'll find a man who's going to be able to concentrate on you. He's not living a double life. Because if you find out he's living a double life, you know what's going to happen to you? Your heart's going to sink. And you're going to say to yourself, what the heck am I doing? But you got to deal with these situations, men. If you deal with it, God will give you a good woman. And he'll get you to the place where you don't have to fool around this junk no more. That your wife will be your porn, if I could say that. Okay, in the right way. In other words, if you're going to think anything sexual, you're going to be doing it with your wife, and that's where you should be doing it, not with anybody else or not with a picture on the screen somewhere where you can just change it. It's nothing but idolatry. That's all it is. And all these images that you have in your head is idolatry. It's just pictures on the wall, the same thing that God judged Israel and sent them into Babylon. They had all kinds of images and creeping idols on the walls inside the temple of Jerusalem. You are the temple of God. But we can deal with this. God's not mad at you. But put it on the cross and say, God, I want to deal with this. Let your grace come upon me. And keep praying it every day. Even though you're still doing it, you pray it every day. And one day I can guarantee you the grace of God will come. But if you have a spirit upon you, you probably can't get free. Then you call me. I'll give you my cell phone to anybody. And I will pray for you. Believe me, I can cast out demons. I know. It takes one to know one. I had them in me, but Jesus set me free. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus set me free. And he said, now, son, I want you to go tell others. They can be set free too. I'm not ashamed to tell you my testimony because I'm not a professional minister. I'm a child of the living God just like you are. I'm no different than you are. The only difference might be that I've accepted his grace to be totally clean. And maybe you haven't yet, but you're a candidate for it. So I'm going to close this meeting by just saying this. You already prayed a prayer. If you need to be set free from anything, in fact, I'm not going to do it up here. I might be. I'm trying to find out what God wants me to do. I'm getting hungry. I want a bagel. But I feel that God says, no, if you need to be set free for something, I'm going to stay up here, okay? And, you know, I'll have my lasagna later on. But I want to pray for you in all seriousness. I want you laughing because some of you are so serious. Come up here. If you're bound by something and you can't get set free and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I can be set free? I'll pray for you. And I'm telling you right now, I've cast out demons my whole Christian experience. And you got me now because I'm done being an evangelist around the world. I've done meetings of 20,000 people in Brazil and Colombia. I have no desire to go back there. All I want to do is see you succeed. I want you young ladies, if you're not in a relationship, I want you with a good man. If you're in a terrible relationship, either we fix this thing or God's going to get you out of the thing and get you into a better one. But whatever you do, trust God with your life and see what God will do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this service. Lord, I know I took a longer time, but I shared with you, Lord God, the manna from heaven. I pray, oh God, that you'll bless the time of refreshments that we have in the fellowship. And for anyone, Lord God, that needs to be set free, we're going to come up here, Lord God, and we're going to see him free in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.